place them out in the foyer for next week, but those are available to you. All right, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and get right into God's word today. Father, I thank you for what Delcie just sang. I thank you for what your son did at Calvary so that we could come that way and simply put our faith and trust in you, looking to you for forgiveness of sin through your shed blood, and do exactly what you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if we're serious with you, you'll be serious with us. So if there is someone here today that does not know you, doesn't matter whether they're a Baptist or not, doesn't matter whether they're a member of this church or not, that doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. What matters is that they know you personally. And if that's the case today for someone who does not know you, that they would before they leave this place. But for many in this auditorium who do know you, we have a blessing coming. It's called the New Jerusalem. Lord, I'm excited to preach about this, and I pray, God, you use it, if for nothing else, to be an encouragement this morning. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, simply call this from here through the end of the book, the New Jerusalem. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 of Revelation 21. And so we'll begin with the first verse here in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You've heard this saying. We've all heard it at some point. We save the best for last. And that's really what you come to in these last two chapters. As I mentioned earlier, 2 years ago this month, we began a journey through the book of Revelation. Now, not every single Sunday was always in this book, but the vast majority of the last 2 years, each Sunday morning has been spent in this book. And I did so without any reservation or hesitation at all. I'm glad we did it. But let's be honest. You get past the revelation of Jesus physically to John on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 1. You get past the current issues that Jesus dealt with those seven particular churches that were in Turkey, or what we would call back then Asia Minor. You get into chapter 4 to chapter 20, and it gets really dark. It's pretty heavy. The very first book in the Bible I ever read was, even before I was certain of my salvation, I sat down in our farmhouse there in a bay window we had in the living room, and I just sat down with one reading and read through the book of Revelation. It was exciting. I didn't fully understand it, and it also scared me to death. You know, I think I was 11 years old when I read it. It's like, wow, wow. Most interesting book, I think, in all of God's Word. When you get to chapter 21, whatever you may have thought for the last 2 years, and I really heard no negative comments about teaching through this book, but I wouldn't be surprised if there were a few people that said, I sure wish he'd get off the revelation kick. I sure wish he'd get past this dark stuff, all these seal judgments and bowl judgments, all these terrible things are going to happen. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. I didn't come here to be depressed. I came here to be lifted up. Well, you know what? You need to hear truth. And whether it depresses you or blesses you, it really doesn't matter, because it's not my business. It's God's business. He put this in his book, so I have to preach it. But I sure have looked forward for 2 years to coming to Revelation 21 and 22. I really have. And I purposely, we stopped about mid-November last year, of course, with so many other events going on during the holiday season, it kind of lends to this, but purposely put these two chapters aside so that we could start the year here. Just start the year here. What a wonderful thing it is. Can I be honest with you? If you're born again, this is what you're looking for. Is it not? Well, Pastor, I got saved because I had such great love for Jesus. Well, I hope that's true. That is the chief reason. I'll tell you why I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I'm just being honest with you. I never met Jesus. Obviously, I didn't know him. I heard what he did for me. And he said, I can give you passage to heaven. You'll never have to spend a moment in hell. You say, that seems kind of, how can I say, shallow? Well, I just think about what God said through Jude. And that little epistle right before the book of Revelation. And he made this statement. He said, of some have compassion making a difference. Some people, in fact, I would maybe say the majority of people are saved because they see the compassion of Jesus Christ. And they see your compassion who gives the gospel to them. You do make a difference in people's lives. You make a difference through your testimony. And there are many people brought into the kingdom of Christ because they see a compassionate Christian presenting to them a compassionate Savior. And that is the chief reason. But then Jude said this, in Jude, the 23rd verse, and of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Brother, I know there's a lot of theologians and many pastors, even in this area, who do not believe in a literal hell. You'd be hard pressed to believe in a literal heaven if you're not willing to believe in a literal hell. Why? Because Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. I believe there's a place called hell. I believe there is, as we will see, or as we saw back in chapter 20, a place called the Lake of Fire, which is the federal pen, so to speak. The regional jail is hell. The final destination, that federal prison, so to speak, is the Lake of Fire. And I'm not going there. Oh, because you're such a good guy and you're a preacher. No. Because what Delcy just saying. I came by the way of the cross. When I was a 17-year-old teenager, Jesus saved my soul. I didn't deserve it. But he said, whosoever will may come. And I said, okay. And I came and he saved me. And I don't know that's true for everybody here, but for those of you who that is true of, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Just a wonderful thing to be saved. And knowing that I don't have to go to hell, I know I get to go to heaven. And I'll be honest with you. Perspective changes over years. I don't know that I quite thought this way at 26 as I do at 66, or at 46 as I do at 66. But now that I have less of my life in front of me and most of my life behind me, heaven's looking really good. I'm in good health. I don't plan on slowing down anytime soon. Maybe foolishly, I still go over here and play sports. You're an idiot. I know, but you just have to put up with that. Anyway, I don't know how much time God has for me. I might have another 30 or 40 years left. I don't know. Maybe I'll rival Mrs. Nisley. By the way, it's good to have Ryan and Elizabeth home. And make sure you say hello to them. They came down here to see me. They didn't come down here to see me, but the whole family got together this past week, and just glad they're able to be here. I don't know. Maybe I'll rival Mrs. Nisley. Maybe one day I'll be 93, 94 years of age. I don't know what's going to happen, nor do you. But I do know this. Whatever day my life ends, my life doesn't end. It's just beginning. God gave me eternal life. and I look forward to the New Jerusalem. In fact, Peter wanted it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the 13th verse, Peter said, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." You see those last words? "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." Everything there is right. Everything there is right. I know we had sweeping changes in this last federal election. A president that we are all hoping will change things around. There have been many, many changes, but not everything's right. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, not everything's right. He's not a perfect man, and not every decision he makes is perfect. Not trying to get political, but when you get to heaven, and when you experience New Jerusalem, there's going to be a king there, and everything will be right. Everything will be right. Isaiah envisioned it. Isaiah 65:17. He said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Now, this is written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came to earth. Hundreds of years before John penned the words of Revelation on Patmos. But he made an interesting observation. He said the former things will not be remembered. They won't even come into our mind. Try to remember today, because once you get into the New Jerusalem, into heaven, you won't remember any of this. For some, that may sound like, oh man, there are some really great things in life that I want to remember. And I'm going to be honest, there are things in this life that I love remembering. But every blessing somehow is attached to some sorrow. And I'm just going to be honest. As much as there are things that I wouldn't mind remembering into eternity, I'll be honest, I'll be glad when we get there, we won't remember any of this. We won't remember any of this. You won't remember Grace Baptist Church. You won't remember when we built that Family Life Center. You won't remember the first time you got a ticket. And I've never been guilty. Every ticket I've ever got was, I'm just teasing. But you won't remember those things. You won't remember a loss of a child. You won't remember the death of your spouse. You won't remember that divorce. You won't remember the rebellion of that child. You won't remember the day you lost your ability to walk. You won't remember any of those things. All be forgotten. And I am more than okay with that. More than okay with that. Paul anticipated it. 1 Corinthians 2:9, tremendous words. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, I have preached through this, and you have heard me say on a number of occasions, as you've heard others, that verse is not just speaking about eternity, it's speaking about the here and now, that while you live on earth, as you choose Christian to actually walk with him, to have a daily walk with him, God has things prepared for us that we cannot even imagine. And I'm going to be honest with you, never, ever thought that I get to experience some of the things I've experienced the day that God called me to preach. God's been really good to me. Been a lot of tough times, a lot of difficult times. But there's been some great blessed times. And God prepared for this man some things that I never expected to come this side of heaven. But I think I'd be foolish to think that that does not speak of eternity as well. I'm going to try to today, in these weeks to come, express some things about heaven that maybe we don't often think of. There have been some questions about chapter 21 that I've not fully understood. And I got a little bit of revelation on those things this past week. Some things that are really, we won't get this far this morning, but things I want you to hear about. It's amazing. But I cannot imagine what heaven is like And you're going to see some pictures on the screen today and in the weeks to come. And Chris and I have beat the bushes to find images that I think would be somewhat representative of what heaven is like. I'm going to be honest, nothing that you see is anything like I imagine heaven to be. But you know what? The way I imagine it today is not really the way it's going to be. It's going to be a million, and I don't say that evangelistically speaking. It will be a million times better than what I think of now. Abraham accepted it by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it says this about Abraham. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now listen to this. For he hath prepared for them a city. Now that's an amazing statement. I'm going through the book of Genesis right now, my personal reading. Just been going through the life of Abraham and then Isaac. And I'm going through the life of Jacob right now. And when it says they in Hebrews 11:16, it's referring to Abraham and his son and his grandson. They were sent by God into what many people call Palestine now, or Canaan. And God sent them there and said, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. There are going to be kings that come out of your loins. And of course, the great promise, there's going to be the King of Kings from that line. And so Abraham goes. He gets there at the age of 75. He dies 100 years later at 175, and he never owned a stitch of land other than the grave sites where he buried his wife. That's all he owned. He never owned any of it. And when he was there, God prospered him. He became what we would call a multimillionaire, maybe a billionaire of, you know, the status of a Bezos or someone like that. I mean, he was an extremely wealthy man, but he never owned any of it. And while he was there for those 100 years, he went through some harrowing things. God had to correct him sometimes. He was a great man of faith, but sometimes his doubt kind of leaked through, and he got himself in some trouble. But while he was there, he got to this point. You know, this Canaan land is pretty nice. I'm glad 400 years from now it's going to become the inheritance of the seed that will come from my body, my lineage. That's great. But you know what I found here in this place? I've had to do some fighting, literal hand-to-hand combat. I've had people come against me. I've had a lot of heartaches. I've had a lot of trials in the midst of this land of milk and honey. And the Bible says that he began to look for another land, not in the Middle East, with God. He looked for a heavenly country whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was looking for. And Abraham believed it all those thousands of years ago by faith. But here's the one you want to pay attention to. Jesus promised it. John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said to those men before he died, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's not a statement of faith. That's not a statement of prophecy. That's not a statement of anticipation. That is a statement of fact. That is a statement of promise from God himself. This is going to happen. And if you don't believe it, I feel badly for you. I feel badly for you if you don't believe the truth of God's word. There have been myriads of songs that have been written about heaven. We sing about heaven. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. There's an old one. We don't sing it. But a lot of you who are older, like myself, you've heard this, maybe a quartet or someone from years ago. The word says this: we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing, betrayals and failures destroyed. All pain and all suffering forgotten. All tears will be turned into joy. Some of you know that. Let's just try to sing the chorus together, those of you who know those words. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. And there's no way we can comprehend that. But one day, the Bible tells us this, our faith will become what? Sight. One day, with your eyes, in that glorified body, you will see what Jesus Christ, through the beloved John, gave to us in this book. So let's look here at this passage. Number one, you see a new heaven and a new earth. And let's look again at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The earth, as we know it now, under this curse, is still amazingly beautiful. I mean, you should know this maybe more than anyone else in this country because you live in wild, wonderful West Virginia. I was not raised in this state. But over my 26 years here, I've come to realize how beautiful this place is. I remember we decided we were going to take the men on a camping trip, and I had heard on like West Virginia Today, the Metro News stuff, they were talking about a place called Dolly Sods. And they mentioned that at Dolly Sods, there is a plant life that is only found in the Arctic, in the tundra, Arctic tundra. And I'm thinking, what? In West Virginia? And they said they said they don't know why, but this particular plant grows in Dolly Sods and in the far north. And so Paul Hickman, I say, hey, Paul, you know, you go hiking all the time. Take me up to Dolly Sods. Let's go find a place where we can camp out and just want to see this for myself. And we went up there, and it was everything that I'd heard. We went up there. We took a group of men up to Dolly Sods. We went up on a Friday night, camped out. About midnight, we had a bunch of cloud cover and some rain. Everything cleared off. I mean, it was pristine up there. No residual light. We're up on that big rock formation. John, I don't know if you guys went with us or not, but we're up there, and I saw something I'd never really seen before, the Milky Way. One of the most embarrassing moments in my life, because Seth Davis, who has a connection with NASA, had to sit there and tell me, that's not cloud cover, Pastor, that's the Milky Way. I was like, really? It was absolutely breathtaking. Breathtaking. Beautiful place. Some of you have been to the New River Gorge. Now, I will never jump off that bridge. I'm not insane much. I'm a Baptist preacher, so I got to be a little bit crazy. That's what people tell me. But anyway, you know, it is a beautiful, beautiful place. Beautiful place. Seneca Rocks. I mean, you could go on and on. The natural beauty that's in this state. You don't have to leave the borders of this state to get an eye full of God's creation. Beautiful. A couple years ago, you folks sent Debbie and me on a sabbatical to Hawaii. We fly into San Francisco, depart on a ship from San Francisco Bay. All the horror stories we hear about San Francisco, I'm going to tell you this, it's a beautiful place. California is a beautiful state. Sail across the ocean to an island that I never, ever thought in my life that I'd ever be able to see. And to sail into that harbor and to see those islands, it really is. Hawaii is everything they say it is. And so men, save your pennies and take your wife there someday. But anyway, beautiful place. I could go on and on. When Corey served in China those 6 years, we got a chance to go, and he took us a lot of places, and one of the places he took us was to the Great Wall of China. I walked on the Great Wall of China. How many have ever walked on the Great Wall of China? I have. It was amazing. And I could go on and on the things that God has allowed me to do in my lifetime. There's a beauty about this earth, and it's cursed. You guys buy roses for your wife once in a while, maybe a birthday, an anniversary. You know, you got Valentine's Day coming up soon. And the flower that most women seem to like the most are roses. You know that. If you go up and you grab roses by the stem, what are you going to get a handful of? And it hurts. My wife planted some rose bushes over here, and we take turns weeding it once in a while. And sometimes I rub up against it and scrape my arms all up. Sometimes I grab the wrong thing, and I get thorns in my hands, and it's cursed. It's cursed. You know what God said He's going to do with this world? It's going to destroy it. Go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. You have to turn it. It's not on the screen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin to read in verse 10. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the 10th verse, the Bible says this: But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The term the day of the Lord is something we looked at when we began this study 2 years ago. That term, the day of the Lord, speaks of not a singular day, but a time frame of days. Begins with the catching away of the bride, called the church, or as many call it, the rapture. Continues on with the 7 years of great tribulation. And then, as we studied in Revelation chapter 20, is part day of the Lord with a 1,000-year reign on earth by Jesus Christ called, most people call it, the millennial kingdom. It concludes with the white throne judgment. And this is what Peter said. That day of the Lord, at its conclusion, this is what God's going to do. Everything we know now. Dolly Sods, Hawaii, Great Wall of China, is going to be consumed. And what are we told? Not only by Peter and by the Lord Jesus and by Isaiah and many others, what are we told here in this first verse? He's going to remove that first earth and first heaven. Notice that at the end of the verse. And the first earth were passed away. The first heaven and earth were passed away. He said, and there's no more sea. Now, there are some people who, when they teach this, some theologians who will say, this is actually the second earth, because you go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And they talk about a theory, and it's what is called the gap theory. How many have ever heard of the gap theory? The gap theory, in which, well, it must have been when Satan fell, when he was cast out. So God never creates anything with void, so there must have been a creation then, but God had to come and wipe that out. So this is actually the second earth. One of the reasons I would greatly dispute that, and there are many others, most people now disbelieve, if you will, the gap theory. But one of the reasons is the statement he makes at the end of verse 1. There was no more sea. What do we have right now? We have the seven seas. Now, if you're like one of the many families in this church who, when you go on vacations, it's either down to Daytona Beach or to whatever your favorite place is, Virginia Beach, you know, whatever it may be. A lot of people love the beach. I'm not one of them. My wife is. She is a lover of swimming and things like that. In fact, when we went to Hawaii, I just sat there. I didn't go in that water. I'm not going to get eaten by a shark, those kind of things. I didn't swim. I just sat there. But she went into the water. She enjoyed it. Most of our young couples, when I hear them going on vacations, a lot of times it's, we're going down to Myrtle Beach, we're going to Virginia Beach, we're going here, we're going there to the beach. So for you, when you hear there's going to be no more seas, no more oceans, you say, that's terrible. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't do anything second class, and he doesn't take away from your beauty. He only adds, and he's only going to build with it. That doesn't mean there's not going to be water there, because we're told very plainly in this chapter, in fact, that out of the throne itself flows living water. So there's going to be water there, just not going to be these massive oceans that separate people. It's not going to be there. But what there is going to be is a brand new earth and a brand new heaven that God is preparing for you and me. In fact, Jesus says he taught about end times. Remember, Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, he is in Jerusalem, and he and the disciples take a tour of the temple complex. It wasn't just the temple. It was a massive complex that Herod took about 60 years to build. It was massive. It was one of the wonders of the world at that time. So they're taking the grand tour. There's Solomon's Porch, there's this, there's that. And as they're walking around, it's as though the disciples had this brain cramp, like, you probably don't know this, Jesus, because you were born in Nazareth, Bethlehem, but you were raised in Nazareth. So look at this, these buildings, Jesus. Jesus, right in between these massive stones, the mortar, if you will, is filled with gold. Isn't this amazing? And then Jesus proceeds to burst their bubble and say, this is all going to be destroyed. It's going to be leveled brick by brick. It's going to all be destroyed. And so when they walk out of that place and they go to Mount Olives, they sit down and he begins to teach them about what we have studied called the time of tribulation. That's what Matthew 24 is. It's about end time. In fact, Jesus said, he used those very words, the great tribulation. Those are the terms that Jesus used. But he made the statement in Matthew 24, verse 35, as he's ending that short lesson to those men. He says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This book is forever settled in heaven. And I know Jesus is a living word, but Jesus gave us the written word, and he said it is forever settled in heaven. You can trust this book. You can believe what he says. So one day, he said, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything we know about this earth will be gone and forgotten. Notice, secondly, not only a new heaven and new earth, but a new Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jerusalem has been called, since it's being captured by David, been called the holy city. It has been raised. I'm talking about being destroyed. Been destroyed completely at least twice. In 586 BC, the Babylonians leveled it completely. And then in AD 70, the Roman general Titus and his hordes began to dismantle and destroy the city. Several years later, the Roman emperor banned the Jews from the Middle East. And there was no more Israel, period, until 1948. Jerusalem, that holy city, has gone through 23 sieges, 52 attacks, and 44 times in its thousands of years of history has been taken captive by enemy forces. Each one of those things, though not always completely destroyed, much of the city has been leveled many, many times over. It will be there, in the place that we know today, that during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there'll be a temple built, and the Jews already have all the material. We've seen that. I've shown video of it. You know that to be true. Everything is ready for it. They've even rebred the red heifer. Everything is prepared. They just got to somehow figure out between them and the, I think it's the Jordanians who have control, legal control over East Jerusalem. And, of course, the Islamic world would go insane if they tried to build near the Dome of the Rock. All those things have to be settled. But the Antichrist will take care of that, bring a covenant with Israel, and that temple will be built. And it will be there where Jerusalem will be the lead city of the world. It won't be Moscow or Beijing or Washington. It'll be Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign here on earth. But that Jerusalem that is going to be, or that temple that's going to be built, will be destroyed. The Jerusalem that we know today will go the way of the earth and will melt with fervent heat. So what is God going to do? He's going to bring a new Jerusalem. Where is it coming from? Look at verse 2 again. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. People who read these things hundreds of years ago would have thought you were insane. We kind of have a city up in the heavens right now, rotating with the earth. It's called the International Space Station. They now have the capabilities of expanding that thing. I think they're going to decommission the International Space Station, but they'll come up with things much larger than that, that are orbits, just like the moon is an orbit around this planet. That's not a big deal. It is not a big deal to God. It's a big deal to us because we have finite minds. We're limited in our ability to think and reason. God is not. Jerusalem, as we know it today, will face one more major assault, at least one more major assault. Go back with me to the book of Zechariah. Go back to the book of Zechariah. So as you go back through the New Testament, back to the very first book of Matthew, just keep going to your left, and you come to the little book of Malachi, and then right before that is the book of Zechariah. And we look at chapter 13, verse 8. Now, this is important because I want you to understand this. Zechariah chapter 13 and the 8th verse. In Zechariah 13, verse 8, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." One of the things that has always impressed me about the Bible itself, God doesn't sugarcoat things. It doesn't make it sound like a fairy tale. We talk about God delivering his people Israel one day, and that is going to happen. But it's just going to be a remnant. The vast majority of Jewish people will spend an eternity separated from God, just like the vast majority of us Gentile people will spend an eternity separated from God. Because if you don't come to him by faith, if you don't come the way of the cross, Jew or Gentile, you're not getting into the New Jerusalem. And when he comes back to rescue Israel, he just tells us plainly, two-thirds of the population of the nation that we call Israel today will be eliminated. These are just the brutal facts. But he said one-third is going to survive. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14 in Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord. So these are events that are happening in these end time events. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So he just tells us again the facts. There's going to be a remnant that's spared. But Jerusalem itself, the city that we know, is going to be greatly damaged and much of it destroyed. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of the Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valleys of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Notice that, all the saints. That's us. We're part of that crowd. He gives detail there in Revelation 19 that we come back with him. We come back with him as he defeats the Antichrist and those armies. That day called Armageddon. It's not just one singular battle, but a series of battles that takes place in Judea, in Megiddo, in other regions there in Israel. And these things are happening as he comes back. Notice verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not a day nor night, but it shall come to pass that evening, at evening time, it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. And that begins the millennial kingdom. And that city that we know today that will be so greatly damaged will be fixed, repaired. It's like there's a transformation on the face of the earth during the millennial kingdom. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child will play in a cockatrice hole. And the child won't be unchildlike until they're at least 100 years of age. The men will live like trees. All those things will be taking place. There'll be a refurbishing. It's kind of like this. How many of you own your own home? Come on, raise your hand. Stay with me. How many of you have ever remodeled the home that you own? That's not a brand new home. That's being remodeled. Personally, for me, I would rather buy an old home with character and remodel it than have a brand new home. A lot of them are just, you know, like cookie cutter houses. That's my personal opinion. When Jesus comes back during the millennial kingdom, what do you have happen? You have the earth remodeled. There's going to be some amazing things. But you know what there will still be on this planet? Sin. That's why so many people rebel against him at the end of the millennial kingdom. Because there'll still be sin. He still judges people during the millennial kingdom. He rules with a rod of iron. Why? Because people don't like to be told what to do. It doesn't matter if it's a good government or a bad government. They just don't like being told what to do. But at the end of that millennial kingdom, what happens? He takes this current earth, even though it'll be refurbished, and he destroys it, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and Jerusalem is gone. And what does he do? Out of heaven itself, Jesus said he's been preparing it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He's going to bring that city here. The new Jerusalem is going to come. That'll be a great thing. He said, in this verse, he said, get the picture of a bride adorned for her husband. One of the things I love to do as a minister is do weddings. I really do. I try to do everything I do well. And I try to make sure as much as I can. Of course, normally it's the bride and whoever she gets to organize the wedding, we go according to her plans. But if I can have any influence, I try to make everything classy. I like weddings that are very ornate. And we've all had this time, different weddings we've gone to. You hear the wedding march playing on the organ. The parents stand and they turn toward the back and the whole crowd stands. And they're looking at the bride's father, right? Right? Who are they looking at? The bride. You know, when I got married, I wore black. No, I actually wore white. But a lot of times the tuxes are black, you know, that kind of stuff. Nobody's interested in the groom except the groom's family. But all eyes focus on that bride, brother. Go back with me to Psalm 45. This is great. Psalm 45. This is one of the great psalms about the Lord Jesus Christ. And will you begin to read with me in verse 6, the 45th Psalm, the 6th verse. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What is Jesus Christ? He is God Almighty. What is the Father? He is God Almighty. This is one of the proof texts. God speaks to God. He repeats this in Hebrews chapter 1. God speaks to God. The Bible says about Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 5, the 20th verse, that is the true God and eternal life. Paul wrote about his second coming and said he is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is nothing less. He is not a small God, as many claim. He is God. He is God. And God the Father refers to Jesus as God the Son. He refers to him by that title of God. But notice what he says about this. Verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Now look at this. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought forth unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. I give that to you. It is a picture. It is a beautiful picture of God's throne. And he uses things that we understand from the scene of a wedding where a young woman comes to be married, and she is in that beautiful flowing gown, that white gown that many times is encrusted with jewels. And the focus is on the bride. With every single wedding I've ever done, every single wedding I've ever been to, the focus is on the bride. And guess what the Bible calls the church? The bride. You think he'd give you a second-rate place to live for eternity? Not on your life. And you go back here to the book of Revelation. He said, I am preparing a city for you. It's just going to be like that experience you've had at those weddings you've gone to. Whoa, here comes the bride. Look at her. So that's the way heaven's going to be. I can't do justice to this. Billy Graham could not do justice to this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon could not do justice to this. No human being can. But God says, I want to try to help you understand how much I love you and what I'm preparing for you. A lot of you today are dealing with a lot of grief. It's going to be wiped away. You will remember it no more. A lot of you do not know what to expect economically this year. The signs of our economy are all over the place. I just found out this morning that the Russians have ordered their people out of the embassies in Israel. Just found out this morning that vigilantes are now hunting American citizens in Venezuela, hunting them down. And all Americans, I don't know why an American citizen would be in Venezuela, but apparently there are. And our State Department says, get out now, because your life is at risk. All of this will be past. And God's not going to give us a Motel 6 to live in. Brother, I don't know if this is a good comparison, but it'll be like the Hilton. And I don't even know if that's a good comparison, but I mean, it's going to be, as President Trump would say, well, you know how he uses those words. So. Just like his big, beautiful ballroom, there's going to be a great big place called heaven, and it's going to outdo anything that President Trump could ever give us. And I think I may end it with this today, verse 3. A new fellowship. In fact, if you notice the posters we have out in the halls and stuff, this is a theme verse, at least for this first part of the year. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You know, this happened once briefly. It happened for a 33-year period. John wrote about it, John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But he also said something else in that first chapter of John. In the 11th verse, he said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." They rejected him. In fact, the majority of people today reject him. Over the years, I've walked these streets and gone to people's homes to tell them about Jesus Christ, and the majority of people say, "Forget it, I don't want what you have. Don't want it." This nation continues to decline in attendance of churches at an alarming rate because people are saying, "I don't want it. I just don't want it." When he comes back, after making the new heaven and the new earth, and bringing the new city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, down from heaven to us, he'll be with us. The one that the Bible says we cannot look on. We'd be consumed if we saw God with these mortal bodies. He's going to come down and he's going to dwell with us. And there'll be none of this John 1:11, "He came unto his own and his own received him not." That's not going to happen, because everyone who does not end up in the lake of fire will be part of God's family. And you know what? I'm going to talk to God, the creator of the universe, one day. I don't know if this would sound offensive to you. I will fall down and I will worship Jesus Christ. And I've made it a point in my life to do it every single day of my life now. And I will fall prostrate before the King of Kings and worship him. But I know, since eternity will never end, it's eternity, there are going to be some moments. I'm going to hold his hand. And praise the Lord, according to what Isaiah said, he's not going to have to explain a thing to me about why things go wrong on this earth, because that'll all be forgotten. I won't give a rip about it then. Nor will you. No matter what terrible things you've gone through in this life, no matter how much pain you may have gone through, it won't matter then. It'll all be blessing and joy and bliss. Praise God. John wrote about that parting, and the night before Jesus died, they're in that upper room, and he wrote about it. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said this in John 13:33. "Little children," I love that term, "little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come." And he looks at me and said, "So say now I unto you. You can't come with me now." And we know that he died, was buried, rose again 3 days later. And over the next 40-day period, he would make occasional appearances to those men. But there came that day on that hillside that he ascended back into heaven. And as he said, "You won't see me." And they didn't. And none of us have seen Jesus Christ face to face. Vern does. Julie's mom has. Some of you who've lost loved ones, they see him face to face. They're in a lot better shape than we are. in a lot better place than we are. You can't come now, and the Bible says that sorrow filled their heart. And that's going to be our case until Jesus Christ comes back, until we get into the new Jerusalem. There's a song that Lanny Wolf wrote years ago. Again, those who are older will know this. It's pretty popular. It was really popular back in the 80s. Lanny Wolf is a great gospel songwriter. And the words go like this. I've heard of a land that is wondrously fair. They say that its splendor is far beyond compare. And that place that's called heaven, my soul longs to be. For where Jesus is, it will be heaven for me. Heaven for me. Heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All its beauty and wonder I'm longing to see. But Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. Now if walls there were not jasper, and if streets were not gold, if mansions would crumble, and if folks still grew old, still I'd see everything I've been longing to see. For since Jesus is there, it will be heaven for me. I think we could all say that. Even if there weren't mansions, even if there wasn't a tree of life, even if those buildings could decay and grow old, because Jesus is there, I think it would still be heaven. Because in that upper room with Jesus, it was heaven for those men. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was heaven for them. In the Garden of Gethsemane, every time they could be near Jesus, it was heaven for them. Can you imagine, folks, for all eternity? And I'll be honest, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to think of this. One day, I am going to be with God forever. There'll be nothing between us. No sin. Just perfect, total fellowship for all eternity. You know what? I feel like preaching till about 3 o'clock this afternoon. As I don't know if you like this, but I like this. I'm not anxious to hear myself, but I sure like going over this book. And he said, these words, he'll go on to say, these words are true. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. God is not a man that he should lie. These things are true. Now, how do you get there? You just got to call upon him to be your Savior. You got to recognize your sin and be willing to give your sin to him. You can't turn over a new leaf. That won't do you any good. You got to give your sin to him. Believe what he said. And that's called repentance. Believe what Jesus said. And ask him to be your Savior. If you haven't done that, you can do it today. You always have the same call, the invitation. If you want, you say, I need to talk to someone about it. And you come down this front of this auditorium. Nobody will be looking around. We always have people bow their head. I'll have somebody take you out the auditorium, speak privately, so you can know that you have eternal life. It's not by being a Baptist. You don't have to become a member of this church. You don't have to get baptized in these waters. You don't have to do any of that. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. So I hope you will before you leave this place. And if you are saved, as nasty as life can get sometimes, brother, keep the final goal in mind. Because we are headed toward it at a rapid fire pace. And I do personally believe, I can't stand here and tell you, I'm not going to prophesy it's going to be this year or next year or 10 years now, but I do believe we're near the end. And I'm okay with that because that means we get to be with him. I'm good with that. I hope you are too. When you stand with your heads bowed, I'm just going to ask this morning, do you know for sure that if your life were to end today, you would go to be with him in heaven? If you say, no, I'm not certain of that, the Bible says you can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you to doubt about that. He wants you to know. So make that offer again. If you're here and you're not sure, but you'd like to know, and while people are not looking, you can just slip up to the front. We'll have somebody take you to the side and talk with you so you can know that you have eternal life. Father, take what has been preached and use it for your own purposes this morning. I don't know people's hearts, but you do. So you do the work that needs to be done. We'll thank you for it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll keep our heads bowed and just going to have just one verse or so of invitation. And again, if you need to come, you come. For that. So as the kids come up from Children's Church, just be a couple more minutes and we'll baptize Aubriana this morning. So you can go ahead and be seated. Chris is going to come up and lead in a hymn while we're getting ready for baptism.
All right, we don't have the screen, obviously, so we're going to have you turn to number 385 in your hymnals, number 385, Near the Cross.
Thank you.
that last step there for a moment. This is Aubrey Anime. This is, of course, Darbrey Mallory's daughter. And just a few months ago, she and her parents had a talk. And, she came to understand her need of putting her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. So she's not getting baptized this morning to become a Christian. She's already a Christian. Amen. But she wants you to know what has happened in her life personally. And Aubrianna, I'll just ask you here publicly, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Yes. So I don't know if you heard her, but she said yes. So Aubrianna, I'm proud of you for being willing to follow the Lord in baptism. So Aubrianna, I want you to grab my hand here. Aubrianna, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, and raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. It's good to have family here today for Darbrey Mallory. I'm glad to have each of you folks here. Again, I don't know if you've had a chance to see Ryan and Elizabeth and to see their little one, but make sure you do before you leave today. And we have other visitors here today, so Grace, make sure you reach out to them and let them know we're glad they've come today. So let's go ahead and we'll stand once again for prayer. Billy Milnes, would you come to the pulpit and just close us in prayer this morning? Have a blessed afternoon and look forward to seeing a number of you here this evening at 5 o'clock.
Lord, I just thank you that we can come to this church, that you've given us a church and a pastor that loves us. And Lord, I thank you for the message that we heard. Just Lord, just thinking about the New Jerusalem and what you've done for us, we just thank you for it. I just ask you to just bless all that have been here. Thank you for all the visitors and all you've done. Lord, just watch over and protect us. Keep a hedge of protection as we travel home. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.